over this, revisited some of these ideas here. But Matthew chapter 2, I'd like the We Three Kings song. I understand, I get it, you know, they're not kings. At least not in the world, they're not kings, but definitely what they did would qualify them as nobility in God's kingdom. And so, yeah, I get that they're not kings in this present evil world, but that whole song, it just goes right through all these aspects of Jesus Christ, and it's good if you can get past maybe some of the minor details that aren't exactly right. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. This is about the wise men. We're going to talk about these wise men. And I want to enter into their lives this morning. I want us to think about things from their perspective, kind of like Joe was talking about. You read these accounts, and you want to put yourself in find the application and put yourself in these situations as best you can. But I want to enter into these men's lives. We can get a kind of an understanding of what a search for eternal life and a soul looking for eternal life sort of looks like. And keep in mind a couple things. God classifies these men that you're about to read about as wise men. That's His classification. That's how He describes them. And it's not an official title. That they're not, you know, wise men, you know, as an official title. That's God's description of these men. And it's an entourage of Gentiles looking for Jesus Christ and looking for the King of the Jews. And one of the things that may not be obvious right off the bat when you read this, but try to make it plain to you, I think it becomes clear when you see sort of the tenor of the Old Testament prophets, and then when Jesus Christ comes into His own and His own receive Him not. One of the things that Matthew does is he describes that fact that the Messiah came into His own and His own didn't really receive Him. And so, contrary though to that, the heathen people seem to receive Jesus Christ. They seem to come to the light. And so Matthew will record several instances of Gentiles sort of coming to Jesus Christ looking for help, and also record these Israelites who are shunning Jesus Christ, who are really trying to get him killed. The religious leaders really trying to get him killed. They don't believe him. They don't think he's who he says he is. And so one of these things that's one of the reasons, I should say, the reason some of this is recorded is to highlight that the light, Jesus Christ being the light of the whole world, that he's not just the light of Israel, but he's the light of the whole world, and the whole world would come to Jesus Christ. And so Matthew maybe writes a lot of things for a Hebrew audience or an Israel audience, but one of the things he's trying to get across is, look, this Messiah, even the Gentiles understood, a lot of the Gentiles understood who he was. And you guys don't understand who he is, and you're supposed to understand who he is. So these wise men are Gentile people. They have to have some kind of scriptures, some sort of way of understanding that the Messiah, the King of Israel, is going to be born at a certain time, because they show up around that time. And I think we went through some of that in Sunday school the other day, where they understand the lineage, what's the biological lineage of the Messiah, and then Daniel gives a time reference to when this is supposed to happen. Micah talks about where it's going to happen, Bethlehem. And so Matthew chapter 2, We're going to deal with these wise men, and particularly one of the things that's said throughout even Old Testament. Paul picks it up in Romans 2, but people who seek for eternal life and seek for honor and glory and things like that, that search is an active search. It's like, you play hide and seek, and the one that's seeking doesn't just sit around and look at books. The one that's seeking is doing something to find information, to find the people. And so that's what these wise men are doing. They're actively searching, and that's what a search for eternal life looks like. If you have eternal life, you don't have eternal life by accident. You don't have it because it just, Calvin, it just showed up in your life someday. You have it because you're looking for it. You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so that's the same sort of search that was in these wise men. So let's read about these wise men. I know you've probably read this 100 times, but it's just the season for it, and it's good, and I love this story. So Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" That's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And these religious people understood this. They understood the prophecy. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So that's where you get the three gifts, is where you get the three kings. That's the idea in that song. But like I said, it may not be three of them. It sounds like a whole entourage of people that were coming. And so these men, I want you to consider this morning the search and the method, some of the characterization of the search, how it's accomplished, the ambitions, the goals of these people who God said, these are wise men. These are wise men. So a few things about this search and these wise men coming from the east. They come from a far away. It sounds like they are... They have some understanding, obviously, of what's going on with Jesus Christ, and they're just looking for this King of the Jews. They know he's been born at some point in time, and they've come a long way here. So a few things about their search that relates to a search for eternal life. Like Paul would say, those that seek for eternal life, those that seek for honor, those that seek for glory. This is the kind of seeking that's done here. First of all, it's a search through diligent study. The way these men are directed, first of all, they have to have some understanding of a Messiah that's coming, and they have that understanding through scriptures. There's some scriptures that are they've been passed down, obviously, but maybe Jeremiah, maybe Daniel. I've heard they're maybe from Babylon, things like that. But there's a search through the scriptures, a search through study. So these men have prior knowledge of this salvation that would come, and their search for the kingdom of God took on the form of searching for the Lord as a child. That they know what they're looking for because they've read about him. They've studied him. They have these prophecies that have told of this coming Messiah, the King of the Jews. He's going to be born. He's going to be in Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem, and is going to be from Israel. I mean, this is where they're going. So they understand through study. Now, I'll say this about study, and Jesus would even say it in John. He talked about, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. Search the scriptures. And that's the command, and that's the instruction, because this is your connection to Jesus Christ. This is how you know what God expects, what God's happy with. It's through the scriptures. And one thing I'll say about a search through study, one thing to be careful of in studying the Bible and really any topic, but the Bible particularly, is we come to the Bible with a lot of presuppositions and ideas about what it's supposed to say. And then we come to, and it doesn't help. I mean, I understand that you put verses and things like that on your wall and stuff. I understand that. But sometimes it doesn't help taking verses out of their context and just like plastering them on something and applying them sort of willy-nilly how you want to apply them. The first understanding from the scriptures ought to be, who is being talked to? Who's talking? What are they talking about? How would, if I was back in this position, how would I understand this? How would I receive this? Because they're not just talking in the air. Jeremiah is talking to people. Isaiah is talking to people. Matthew is talking to people. Paul is writing to people. And he's not just writing to a small group of people who don't exist. They're writing letters to people who are going to hear these letters, and they're going to receive this information. And how are they supposed to receive it? How are they supposed to hear this? And so that's one way to think about the scriptures when you approach them. Not how does this, and you don't want to jump ahead too much, how does this apply to me? Because the way it's going to apply then is the way it's going to apply to you. That's the way it's going to apply. Second thing about searching the scriptures is, if you can find Jesus Christ in here, he's the center of the whole thing. He is what the whole book is about. It's Jesus Christ. And so finding him, Paul would say it this way to the Corinthians. He talk about the Jews, and the veil is still covering their eyes because they read the Old Testament as sort of just a series of moral commandments and sort of confirmation that they're the people. And Paul says they read it with this veil over their eyes because they can't see Jesus Christ. And when Paul, who thoroughly understood the Old Testament, the scriptures, saw Jesus Christ, the veil was removed. And the thing made sense to him. It all made sense to him. So he starts explaining Romans and, I mean, all these letters that he writes, he's explaining all of this stuff. So Jesus Christ is the main character in the whole Bible. He's typified in some places. He's foreshadowed. He's directly prophesied about in some places. And like what Joe did this morning was great about, this is the character of the servant. This is the character of the Messiah. And that really is Christianity. Christianity is you becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's the point of it. That you would be more like Christ. So when Jesus Christ's character is described, that's something you and I are supposed to be becoming more like that. Paul says it in Ephesians about Jesus Christ as the measure. He is the measuring stick. And so studying the scriptures, be careful when you study that you come to the scriptures and be aware of your own presuppositions about things. And listen and just pay attention to what's actually being said. Just listen to what's being said. That's studying the scriptures. And these wise men arrive at these conclusions about the Messiah, about where he's going to be born, when he's going to be born. They arrive at these conclusions through scriptures. it has to be prophecies. There has to be some written down documentation about this, because these men go on this costly search that we'll deal with in a second, but they go on this costly search just to find the Messiah and just to worship him. That's what they're trying to get to. They're trying to get to a point where they can see physically who the Messiah is, so they can worship him and present him with gifts. That's their goal. So the search through study. A second way you search is kind of what we mentioned a while ago, kind of like hide and seek, you know. You search by following directions. By following directions. If you, like I said, found Jesus Christ and have eternal life, it's because you looked for that. That's what you're looking for. And in searching, these men, they didn't just get information about a Messiah. They got information about a Messiah and then went on a diligent search, an expedition. They went on this search to find this person who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say it this way. It's a real neat way of describing this. But in Romans 2, he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, what do? Seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But how did they seek for it? By continuance and patience in well-doing. That's like a hide-and-seek thing. It's an active thing. What I'm telling you is, seeking is an active thing. It's not just gathering information. You're seeking for a purpose. I'm seeking to address behaviors in my life. I'm seeking for glory. I'm seeking for immortality. I'm seeking for eternal life. How am I doing that? By patient continuance and well-doing. You know where a lot of times you find Jesus Christ, and this is really, I hope I can explain this, but have you ever wanted to say something that you know probably you should just keep your mouth shut? Never. That's never happened. I don't know what. you want to say something, but the divine nature, I guess you could put it that way, says, no, just zip it. That's where you find Jesus Christ. That's the activity Jesus Christ participated in. That's his character. Stuff like that. It's not a passive thing. It's a behavioral thing in a lot of cases. Where you find Jesus Christ in humility, where my pride says, I want to do this, but I choose not to. And that's where Jesus Christ is. That's where he lives. Or my carnal side says, I want to go after this relationship or whatever, and Jesus Christ in me says no, and what I do is I withhold, I stop this thing from happening. I don't commit myself to this relationship, something like that. And that's where Jesus Christ is. You say, well, it doesn't make me feel good. Well, Jesus Christ may not make you feel good. You may feel miserable by keeping your mouth shut. The reality is, though, that's where Jesus Christ is. You're not looking for a feeling. I'm not looking to be hyped up. Oh, I will say, obeying Jesus Christ, obeying God, you will feel better afterwards, and you'll see the benefits of it afterwards. But in the moment, it may be hard, it may be difficult, but you're not chasing a feeling. You're chasing the presence of the Lord, which is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says things like, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing, what are you're doing well and seeking eternal life, you're seeking immortality, you're seeking after honor, you're seeking these things. So the search is by, it's by following direction, by listening. So here's these wise men. They have the scriptures. They have a goal. They want to find the Messiah. They have scriptures that they have to listen to find him. Otherwise, they don't have any idea about him. Then they have apparently some light, a star that guides the direction. I don't know how all that works. But they have got direction that they have to follow. And that is their search. That conducts their search. That gives them steps to follow. So Paul would say that the seeking, and Jesus Christ would even say it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Search by following direction. What's continuance in well-doing? Well, we talked about maybe keeping our mouths shut. Maybe I want to react to something and I need to not react to it. And it's painful. It's like, oh, I just want to say something about this. But in the moment, it doesn't feel good. You feel like you should just blurt it all out and let it all go. But you know what? That's where Jesus Christ is. He is being in the crucifixion and that trial, that whole thing, the whole thing's a mockery. They drug him through this trial at night and then present him to Pilate early in the morning. And I mean, they've hired liars to talk about Jesus Christ, and the liars can't get their story straight. And they're just accusing. And the Bible talks about Jesus Christ as he opened not his mouth. The work of God is going to be his death. That will be the work of God. That will be God's acceptable man dying an acceptable death for all of humanity. And so Jesus Christ, who could defend himself, who could call down angel, who could just destroy everything, chooses to keep his mouth shut when it would be just for him to open his mouth. He could defend himself if he wanted to. But if he does, then you can't have the salvation of all nations. You can't have eternal life given to people. So he chooses to close his mouth. He opens not his mouth. Isaiah 53 talks about it. What is that? That is following direction. That is behavioral seeking. What is Jesus Christ seeking for? He is going to a cross. He's going to lay down his life to be the acceptable death for all of mankind. And what is he looking for? He's looking for the resurrection, eternal life, the offer of eternal life to all people, a new covenant going to be made with all people. That's what he's looking for. How does he attain that? Well, he has to be silent in the trial. He has to be quiet during the trial. So search by following directions. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's not just having knowledge of the kingdom of God. It's an active search by continuance and well-doing. Search by following direction. These wise men, their search was an active thing. They didn't just sit in the east and wait around. They went on this journey to find the Messiah. So a search through study, that's part of it. A search through following direction. And then I love this description in the Bible. And this is how I think of the kings whenever we sing this, the We Three Kings song. But the Lord said in Proverbs, he says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, to put the gold in the ground. To put the valuable stuff where it's not just laying around on the street. Put it where you have to look for it. Make it where you have to dig for it. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but listen to the second part of this. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. That's a proverb written by a king. What he's describing is the honor of kings. What is the honor of kings? The honor of kings you could describe as nobility. which is interesting because this nobility that's tied to searching matters out shows up in Acts, where Paul says, or Luke says, the Bereans were more noble. They were more noble people because they didn't just take Paul's word for it. They searched the scriptures daily. And the description of that kind of people, he says, this is nobility. This is a noble activity. And that's said in Proverbs. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. That's nobility. And I think it's Acts 17 where the Bereans are more noble than the other churches because they're searching these matters out. So why noble? Because they're searching matters out like these wise men. So when I think of these wise men, yeah, they're not kings in this world system here. But I would say in God's system, in God's economy, they're noble people. These are noble people. That's why you read about them in Matthew chapter 2. So it's a noble search. This is a search that brings nobility. I'll give you maybe a little more everyday example of this. Does anyone remember a guy named Jacques Cousteau? Y'all remember his shows and things like that? So he searched beneath oceans and discover creatures, and his name became associated with discovery. That's the idea. He dedicates his life to finding things out, and that brings honor. That gave him notoriety. That gave him a name among the people because he was diligent in this search. Now, this was just a search for like sea creatures and stuff that people didn't know about. We're talking about a search for things of God, things that are related to the kingdom of God, things like that. But it's like that with anything valuable, really. There's nobility in this search. You don't find diamonds laying on the ground. You have to dig for diamonds. You don't find gold laying on the ground. You have to mine for it. And that's expensive. And it takes dedication and determination and goals. I mean, some sort of direction there. All these valuable things, they're discovered in rocks. They're discovered in the earth. They must be mined out. Oil. It's not on tap. You have to dig for it. You have to drill for it. Anything valuable, it's going to take some diligent search, and that's why God attributes this principle of life, that he hides these valuable things, and it's noble to search them out. This is a noble search. So God, it's a God-honored search, really. God's going to honor their search. He's going to give them direction, these wise men. Gives them direction from the scriptures. He gives them light to show where this Messiah is going to be. Their encounter with Herod. I mean, they encounter this King Herod, and Herod tries to trick him into bringing Jesus Christ to him. And he tells them, well, when you find the child, tell me about it, bring him to me so I can worship him too. And that's not true. There aren't really any kings, I say, in the Bible or really anywhere else, anyone that's at that level of power that wants to share power. They're just not interested in having co-kings or whatever. They're not interested in sharing power. And so the wise men wisely listen to the Lord, and they're led away from that direction. Hey, we're not going to bring any information back to Herod because Herod doesn't want to worship any rival king. Herod wants to kill these any potential rival. He's interested in killing him. So they're led in that way. They're led away from Herod. They leave the country a different way, which is kind of an interesting tactic. I was reading, it's been a while, but it was a book by, I can't remember his name. He's a Navy SEAL, and he wrote a couple books. But he was talking about one of the principles of these missions. He said, "You never leave the way you came. You go in and then you leave a different way." And that's the one of the basic principles, because if you came in that way, everybody knows that's where you're going out. But if you don't go out the same way you came in, then not going to find you. So this is written down way back here with the wise men. They don't leave the way they came. And so they're led. This is a God-honored search that they're on. It's noble. It's described as noble in the Bible. And that ought to be the attitude we have about the words of God and Jesus Christ. It's not just an active behavioral search where I find Jesus Christ in obedience to God's commands, but I am also diligent in this search where I'm looking and finding valuable things that I need in life and to be more like Jesus Christ. And so these men are on a noble search that God honors this search. And then this thing last, we'll say this. Their search was probably pretty expensive. It probably took some doing to move that many people from the east to Jerusalem. And granted, they don't even know exactly where they're supposed to go. They just know Israel, the Messiah, maybe somebody in Jerusalem has some good information about this. So these men said, "We want to worship the Lord, but there's too much distance between us," and that distance became really their responsibility, and they took up that responsibility, and probably in a very costly way took up their where they were living. I don't know how long this expedition took, how long it was, but undoubtedly it's costly. I we were discussing this the other day, but you know, you go on, if you've been on vacation, which I know y'all all have been on vacations are expensive. It's like, if you want to enjoy things, you're going to spend money. It's just what's going to happen, it seems like. Did it go? There it is. It sounds, you know, their whole purpose is to worship Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. So they're spending their own time, money, effort, just to get a chance to see Jesus Christ and worship Jesus Christ. And I wonder a few things about our own lives that we could ask. Worshiping Jesus Christ for them was greater than the unknown travels ahead. Like, they're just going to Israel and they don't know exactly where they're going, or I mean, that's a big area to just, like, we don't know exactly where we're going, we just need some direction. Try this one. That's the guest lapel. All right, you might turn it up a little bit. All right, maybe this one will work till the end of this. We don't have much to go, so we'll try this. All right, it's a costly search. Their unknown travels weren't sufficient. I mean, it wasn't going to deter them from what they wanted to do, which is worship Jesus Christ. They didn't know exactly where they were going to find him, but that wasn't going to deter them. Another thing was the personal cost to them. I don't know how if they were farmers, what the situation, the living situation was for them before they left the East, but whatever it was, they abandoned that just to worship Jesus Christ, just to be able to offer him gifts. That's incredible. So worshiping Jesus Christ was greater than the personal cost to them. Worshiping Jesus Christ was greater than the time it would take to find the Lord. I mean, if you don't know where you're going exactly, then you probably can't really have much of a time frame to know how long this is going to take. But that didn't deter them either. They were willing to press on through that, and worshiping Jesus Christ was of greater value to them than the time it would take to find him. Worshiping Jesus Christ was greater than the distance they would have to travel. So all of these things you consider in their lives, and these men, these wise men, their lives, all of the expenses, the cost that would go into this search, this diligent search for the Messiah, and they were willing to pay the cost of it, just so they could see Jesus Christ and worship him. It is, you could say, the joy of the Lord was their strength. That was what got them through. They want to see Jesus Christ. It helped them overcome these obstacles, like strength will do, helps you overcome these obstacles. So not only was their journey costly, though, but the offerings they brought were expensive. These are expensive things. The gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, these things are valuable things. So in all, these wise men, a few things about their search, and it's no wonder God called them wise. Their search is a diligent search through the scriptures to understand the Messiah, where he's going to be born, when, about what time, and it's a diligent search of the scriptures. Second, it's a behavioral search. They're seeking, and they're actively seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something to take note of. They're searching by following directions. That's a search we ought to take note of. Search by following directions. I notice that their search is a noble thing. This is what God would call noble. This level of attention to seeking the righteousness of God and the kingdom of God, this is something God would say, this is nobility. This is what nobility looks like in my economy, where someone is willing to put aside, and we'll get to the costly thing, to put aside these things that are maybe valuable in their everyday lives, put aside their own maybe personal ambitions about life, just to see Jesus Christ and just to worship and just to present gifts to him. That is incredible. No doubt, no doubt these men would be included in the Bible. Men and women, I don't know, maybe there's women in this entourage too, probably so. But there's this entourage of people called wise men. Why are they wise? Because of their search. It's a diligent search. It's following direction. It's nobility. It's costly, but they're willing to pay that cost. And so with this, all of this in mind, their search is rewarded. They're commemorated for forever in the words of God because of what they did. And we'll end this question. It makes me think of these men's lives, makes me think of this question in my own life. What is Jesus Christ worth to you? That these men would do this just to get a chance to see Jesus Christ and not get something from him, but to present him with something. And they would go through all of this. That's how much Jesus Christ was worth to them in their lives. And these are heathen people. These aren't Israelites. These are just men coming from the east who've heard about this Messiah. So I think about that level of time, that level of subduing your own pride to follow the steps of the Savior. Is he worth that? To these men, he was, and so these men are commemorated forever for their wisdom. And the Lord starts this whole thing off when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east. Incredible, incredible wisdom there. Hope that's helpful to you guys. And I'll do this. We'll pray, and I'll tell you Merry Christmas, and enjoy your Christmas. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, for eternal life. I do pray that all of us go and see family or folks that are traveling, you'd give them safety. I pray that you would guide and direct us, help us magnify Jesus Christ, and ask the question, what is Jesus Christ worth to me in this situation? What's he worth to me? In that situation, what's he worth to me? I pray we would magnify Jesus Christ in our lives, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. Enjoy.